One thing that's not supposed to happen is a teacher is not supposed to forget what time it is and be outside talking and then run in. But some people do that. So let me pray real quick. Lord, thanks for a beautiful day. God, I just pray that you can speak through me today, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you'll see that each one of us walk out of here with something from you. And God, I thank you for these people. I thank you, Lord, for your word. And I just pray, Father, that I won't get in the way of it. And I pray, Lord, that you will speak to us personally. I pray in your son's name. Amen. Okay, we are in the book of Galatians. And again, Galatia was an area over there in Turkey, what is now present-day Turkey. And this letter was written to some different churches there that Paul, the Apostle Paul, along with Barnabas, his sidekick, whose nickname was Son of Encouragement. He must have been a great guy. Churches that these guys had gone around and established. And these people were very dear to Paul. He almost died getting this message to these folks. Matter of fact, he was left for dead at one point. And, of course, he didn't die. And we're only going to be looking at the first five verses of chapter 3. Verse 1 through 5, and make sure this thing works. It does. Now, how to set this up, what we're going to be talking about is a group of Christians. They haven't been Christians for a long period of time, these Galatians, but they're a group of Christians who Paul reached, he and Barnabas did, as I said, with the message that God had revealed directly to Paul about how we get a relationship with God. How you go to heaven versus go someplace else you don't want to go. And what that all boiled down to, the message simply was this, that we are all under God's judgment, every one of us, because we all have violated God's moral standard. God's name for that is sin. We've all sinned. And the message of grace was simply this. If we will acknowledge before God that we're guilty, bow before Him, acknowledge that Jesus was God in the flesh that died on the cross for our sins, and ask that death that He died on the cross to be applied to our sins, to pay for our sins, and in a moment in time, all of your sins would be forgiven, all of our sins would be forgiven, past, present, and any sins you commit in the future, which is something that was astonishing to me when I heard it. That's the message of grace. Word grace is the same word we get charity from. Bottom line, God's message is, you're all charity cases, but I love you, and I want to forgive you. So come to me that way, the way I just described. So shortly after this happened, these believers, they come under assault. And let's just dive in here and read the first two or three verses. Paul says this, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? Or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" When he says the law, he's talking about obeying all these commandments. In other words, don't do this, do that. Something God never asked us to do for salvation. And then he says this, "Have you suffered so much for nothing?" If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Back to the first. Paul says, Are you bewitched? Are you under an evil spell or what? Of course, he knows better than that, because he knows what has happened. A report has come to him that these people that he cares about, these false teachers, have come in and said basically Paul's message was incorrect. Part of it was correct. Accepting Jesus is fine. But you also need, if you're a man, to get circumcised, get clipped. And then when you do that, you also take a vow. And the vow you take says, I will now keep the law of Moses, which no one had ever been able to keep. Okay? So, Paul cares about these people deeply. He feels like they're under assault, spiritual assault, and they are. And he reminds them how they got saved in the first place. And what he's telling them is, by doing what you're doing, by going back under the law, you're contradicting your own experience that you've had. You're contradicting the truth that you already know. Matter of fact, when we accept Christ, whatever word you want to use, we don't have miracles worked among us normally, right? I mean, one miracle that takes place, God's Spirit comes to live within you. That's a miracle there, and we're going to talk about that a lot more. But we don't have miracles normally take place. Maybe some of you have. If you have, tell us about it later when we get done. But in this particular case, God even enabled Paul and Barnabas to work miracles among these people to confirm that this message is true. This message is from God. Well, we don't work miracles. God does work miracles. We don't know what the miracles were, but we suspect they're probably things like healings and things like that. But in the vernacular, if you take these five verses and just sum it up, what Paul's saying is, are you nuts? Are you crazy? Don't you remember what's taken place and what you've experienced? So, he reminds them of what he said to them in the past. And this comes out of Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39. And this gives the account of when Paul and Barnabas were in Galatia speaking to the Galatians. And here's what he says. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified. Justified. Just as if I never sinned. You are made right with God at that point. Everyone who believes is justified from everything you cannot be justified from by the law of Moses, which these false teachers are telling these guys, you need to keep the law of Moses, among other things. So in Acts 14, verse 3, it says, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do the miracles that I just talked about. So God confirms the message right there with miracles, besides the fact that the Holy Spirit also came and resided in them at that point. And this is in chapter 15 of Acts, a couple chapters later. After Paul and Barnabas have been there, given them the message, and they've accepted it and got a relationship with God, says, some men came down from Judea to Antioch. That's where these folks were. And were teaching the brothers. They were teaching these same people who were Christian brothers at this point. And they're saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And the custom taught by Moses also included vowing that you're going to keep all of these laws. And there were tons of them, and nobody could keep them. So, you want to know what Paul thinks of these guys? This is in another chapter in the New Testament where these same people come in after him again in Philippi. And here's what he says about these same group of guys. Not very flattering. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Not too flattering if you're one of these guys. These guys, by the way, were called Judaizers. They were Jewish folks, Jewish men going around saying you need to keep the law. And this is clearly contradictory. So why are they doing it? You want to know why they're doing it? Turn in your own Bible, if you got one, to Acts 13, which is a little to the left of Galatians, but not much. Acts 13, we want to look at verses 42 through 45. And this takes place right after the verses I read where he's telling them, you know, that through Jesus, everyone who believes is freed from everything that they could not be freed from the law of Moses. And as Paul and Barnabas are going out, it says in verse 42, and as Paul and Barnabas were going out from these folks, the people kept begging them that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. And then it says, and the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. Almost the whole city shows up to hear Paul and Barnabas again. And then it says in 45, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul, and they were blaspheming. So what's their motivation? They're jealous. They want the people to follow them. They don't want the people to follow Paul and Barnabas and God, by the way. So this, no doubt, is some of the logic that Paul's talking to these guys with. This is what it says in Ephesians. Paul wrote this book also. And in Ephesians it says, this is how you get salvation. And the order is very important. And here's what it says in 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. They heard the message. The gospel, or the good news, that's what gospel means, of your salvation. Having believed, after you hear it and then believed it, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Paul is reminding these folks, this is what you experienced. You heard the message. Myself and Barnabas transmitted the message to you. You heard it. You believed it. You received God's Spirit. And at that time also, they saw miracles worked among them. And here's another passage. Paul wrote this too. Paul wrote all these things. In Romans 8, he says, you, talking to believers, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to Christ. And then he says this, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, which it means, it's Arabic for daddy, when we're talking to God. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. We are God's children. Now, he's talking about a couple of different things here. He's talking about a sin nature, and he's talking about the nature that God gives us when he comes into us. We're all born with a sin nature. When we turn to Christ, his Spirit comes and resides with us. But we still have a sin nature. It doesn't go away. But what he's saying basically is this, and it takes some time, I think, for us as believers to absorb this. But what he's saying is, once you have God's nature in you also, then you do not have to obey your sin nature any longer, because he has put him out of, he's not in charge anymore. Your other nature is. You've got the option. You can follow your sin nature or the nature that God gives you, your new nature. And that's up to you. And gradually over time, we actually start to believe that. And we actually start to have some real victory over sins that we had in our life. Bad habits, wrong ways of thinking, things like that. I think this is the part right here that might hang some people up, where he says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. How does he do that? Several ways. I was surprised when I got to looking into it and thinking about it. How does he do it? Well, number one, just let me tell you this. There is no standardized version. So don't try to say, well, if you didn't have a liver shiver and jump up out of your chair and spin around three times, you didn't receive Christ. Some people have wild experiences. Some people don't. I think most people probably don't. I mean, I know in my case, I didn't have anything like that, but God's Spirit is a person. He's an individual. You're all individuals. We're all different. And he's going to witness with the different people in different ways, because that's what we need. And he can be very, very creative. And I hope when I'm done talking, maybe some of you folks might want to volunteer some experiences you had after you met the Lord. Ways he does this are surprising. They're totally unpredictable. You cannot predict how it's going to happen. As I said, some are dramatic, some are gradual. Some ways that the Spirit makes his presence known in our lives. See if any of these resonate with you. The Bible comes alive to us. Now, I don't mean once you become a believer, you totally understand everything in the Bible. But you suddenly find out, I can read this and get something out of it. Particularly the passages that are saying something personally to you that really you can relate to. And it's really wild how this happens. I remember myself, and I know a lot of you guys do too, how certain words just start almost jumping off the page at you and grabbing you. Anyhow, the word suddenly comes alive. And a lot of times you have this sudden desire to defend Jesus Christ when you hear him being maligned, when you hear the truth about him being distorted. You want to come to his rescue in a way. You want to correct people and say, that's not the way it is. God does not want to send you to hell or whatever it is. God wants to give you this free gift. That's all you got to do. Anyhow, this sudden desire to defend Christ. And he sensitizes our consciences to sin. Can anybody identify with that? And don't hold all your hands up at once. I know I certainly could. I mean, when I accepted Christ, I knew I was a sinner, but after I did it, I had no idea just how big. You know, thank God he puts his finger on them one at a time. Have you ever been prompted to love people? Now, when I say love people, I don't mean run out and give them a hug and a kiss. I mean, suddenly start being nice to people when you haven't been being nice to people before. Nobody's smiling out there except one guy. I was amazed. I'd be in a store, grocery clerk or something like that. I mean, I think I must have been a real callous guy before, but I would suddenly find myself urged, be really nice to this clerk. Be really nice to this guy. I mean, when I say really nice, how you doing? You know, people treating you all right today? Whatever it is, I found myself doing stuff like that. And I've been around other guys and women that I know are doing the same thing. It's not from me. That's not Kendall Triplett in the flesh, I guarantee you. Okay? Anyhow, I prompt you to love people. How about this one? You suddenly recognize that you have a bond with other believers. There's something that ties you together. And they may be as different from you as day and night, and you may never have met them before, but you talk to them for a little bit, you find out they know the Lord, you know the Lord, and you may not even know for certain that they know the Lord. You just sense it sometimes. These are things from the Holy Spirit. This is the way God's Spirit witnesses with us, that He's in us, that He's taking up residence in us, that you're going home someday. You're not going to die and crumble in a box or go to this place called hell. You're going to heaven to be with Him and live forever. And saying this, I have to say at this point, it's no wonder that Christians are constantly attacked with legalism. Like these Christians were attacked with legalism, these false teachers saying this is not true, you got to do this or that. And even in the last chapter, we were taught that Barnabas, one of the guys who went in with the message, was tempted to fall into legalism himself, and actually did, temporarily. Legalism is the devil's, I think, most popular weapon to try to screw up people who have already met Christ. To tell you it didn't really take. It's not real. You got to do more than that. And I know that happens on a frequent basis. I hear it myself on a frequent basis. So, other ways. You can have peace and you can have hope in spite of some really bad circumstances sometimes. And I know some of you guys got bad circumstances. Pretty doggone bad circumstances. But I know you got a certain amount of peace, a certain amount of hope. I'm not saying you're never anxious. I'm not saying you never worry. But I'm saying that's also part of your life, peace and hope. You know somebody's with you. So, some of the ways the Spirit makes Himself known is spiritual gifting gradually tends to emerge in our lives. You suddenly find that you have an urge to do things to serve other believers or to just serve people in general. I hate to use myself as an example. I really do, but I don't know anybody as well. When I first heard the message of grace, I couldn't believe it was true. And I immediately, I think the next thought in my mind, even though I didn't recognize what it meant, I think the next thought in my mind was, people don't know this. This is totally hidden, the message of grace. And I wanted to tell other people about it. That's called evangelism, I guess. But that was a gifting that God brought into my life, and I didn't recognize it for some time. But I had people telling me, you know, we think you're gifted this way. And what you'll find other people giving you feedback saying, I think you're a born shepherd, okay? Or I think you're gifted in service. You're gifted in hospitality. Thank God for the people who are gifted in hospitality. I mean, you know, you can go to their house, they make you feel good, stuff like this. Some of you guys have that gift big time. I don't. My wife does. Your values. Have your values changed any since you became a Christian, since you became a believer? Your values will start to change over a period of time. And again, in my case, I wanted to build a big business. Once I became a believer, I thought I want to make a living at this, and I want to get this message to people also at the same time. So it sort of took a back seat, the business thing. I didn't drop it. It was still there. It just didn't mean as much to me anymore. And I'm sure you guys have had similar experiences. And I think this is the last one. Some of you folks, your emotions have been dead. You don't even know it, maybe, but your emotions have been dead. And I know that because my emotions, certain ones, were dead until I received Christ. And it really freaked me out when I found myself crying from time to time. I'd get teared up. I mean, I hadn't cried since I was probably 9 years old. But God created us not just to be intellectual beings, but he created us to be emotional beings, to feel emotions. God feels emotions. The Holy Spirit feels emotions. We do things that grieve the Holy Spirit sometimes. So God feels emotions. God feels grief. God feels anger. God feels happiness. But anyhow, I remember thinking, what's going on with me? Anyhow, I could suddenly cry. I was 39 when I became a believer. I hadn't cried, like I said, since I was probably 8 or 9 years old. And other thing happened. I was in this home church where these people would sing, and they would sing these Christian songs. I don't mean the old Rugged Cross and stuff like that. I'm talking about current popular Christian songs. But you don't hear them on the radio for the most part. They just sort of circulate among Christians. Different ones. I'm trying to think of a name. Can't even think of one. I was just looking at a list of 20 of them the other day. Somebody? Oh, DeGarmo Key. Yeah. They made this recording called I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Great song. Anyhow, I try to sing these songs with these guys. When they sing them, I couldn't sing them. I'd get choked up. I still can't sing them. We're going to take a shot at having music in here sometime, just a little sing-along. Some of you may think I'm not going to like that, but I bet you will. But it's not going to be any big deal, but you're going to see what I'm talking about, I'll bet. I would try to sing. I decided. And I get choked up. And I still get choked up. Anyhow, stuff like that. The emotions coming alive is what I'm talking about. And some of you guys got dead emotions. Or you had dead emotions, and you can relate to what I'm talking about. I know you can. So, different ways God's Spirit lets you know He's with you. He's very creative. It's totally unpredictable. You don't know when it's going to happen. But when it happens, it's always, always, always a great experience. And you don't know how bad you missed it until you experience it again. I told you guys about an experience I had with my son when he was a young kid. I'm not going to go back into that again. I could tell you individually if anybody wanted to hear it. But he became a believer about the same time I did. He was about 6 years old, maybe. Something like that. Maybe 7. I don't know. About 6. Anyhow, he decided to get married here not too long ago. And he asked me and shocked the crap out of me. He said, Dad, will you do our wedding? Will you officiate, I guess is the right word, you know. And after I got up off the floor, I said, yeah, sure. You sure you want me to do it? He said, yeah, I've been planning on having you do it my entire life. That just blew my mind, you know, that he'd been thinking that way. So I got to do their wedding last weekend out here in Granville. And I knew it was going to be a good experience. I had no idea, folks. I had no idea what a wonderful cockeyed experience that was going to be. They had invited like 125 or 150 people out there. And he's a believer. The lady he's marrying is a believer. And my wife and I, we talked to them ahead of time about doing it. And I told him, I said, well, you know, anytime we do these, we always get the gospel out. We always get the good news out. Tell people how to become a Christian, how to go to heaven. And he said, well, that's okay. I want you to do that. And he turned to her and he said, okay with you? And she said, yeah, I want you to do that. So anyhow, felt real cool about that. So we went out and we did it. And I got the message out. And anyhow, related, and this just came to me, the way God pursues us is very much the way a man pursues a woman. Very similar when you stop and think about it. Number one, when a man pursues a woman, he already knows, I want to be with that woman. Normally. Okay? And sometimes it takes a lot of pursuit. And you got to get creative sometimes. Maybe bring them balloons, I don't know. Some people have been known to do that. But anyhow, when a man pursues a woman to marry, nothing really happens until she says, yes, I will marry you. Okay, up until that time, there is no union. Well, it's the same way with us and God. Until we allow God to come into our lives and say, yes, I do need you. Please come into my life. There's no union between us and God. It's the same way with the marriage. I know the analogy breaks down a little bit in different places. But anyhow, I got the chance to share that. We got the message out to these people. After it was all over with, there were probably 125 people there. I had a number of people come up to me and say things like, I've never heard that before. Non-believers. Or believers saying, I've never heard anything like that in that kind of a setting before. And I'm going to tell you guys, I think the Holy Spirit just was right there doing His thing. And it was just a fantastic experience. So I guess that's what I'm saying is, in different ways, God lets you know He's with you. I did not expect that to go down the way it did. But it did. So, no, we're not done yet. I'm sorry. A couple of questions normally in a teaching like this you want to end with is, okay, how do I get that Spirit? Maybe everybody here already knows the answer to that, and I've already mentioned it. But let me say it one more time, if you didn't hear it the first time. And normally, frankly, I ought to know this. A lot of people, including me, have to hear the message 25, 35, I don't know how many times before it really sinks in. The way you get God's Spirit is, I'm going to turn to Ephesians, because it's the best description I know of. It's in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Most of you guys could recite it in your sleep. First thing you have to do is you got to hear the message. I think you guys have heard the message. You have to decide you believe the message. And once you decide you believe the message, God gives you the gift of salvation, eternal salvation. And here's what it says in the book of Ephesians. For by grace, or as a gift, you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Tell God you admit you're a sinner and you need His forgiveness and ask Him to give you the gift of His forgiveness. And He'll do it. It's a done deal. That's all there is to that. Yeah, and there's a lot of other verses I could quote on this. In John it says, as many as received Him, or as many as trusted Him, to those He gave the right to become children of God. It's very simple. It's a one-time deal. Don't have to go back and do it again. So the question, I guess, for the rest of us is this. How do we get a relationship with God? We get it by depending on Jesus, right? Okay, after we do that and we're saved, do we continue to depend on Christ or not? Or do we just take it and stick it in our back pocket and say, thank you for the fire insurance and go on down the road? We can do that. And a lot of us have done that. But when we come to God, we've all got messed up lives. And we all need His help in different ways, different things. And I'm just going to mention a few of them. We all have had sin habits, bad ways of relating, bad ways of thinking, bad things we do, bad habits. We've been hooked on different things. Have we taken these to the Lord and saying, help me with this? Or have we just gritted our teeth and said, okay, I got God's Spirit, now I can deal with that thing? Well, I'm going to tell you, if you just grit your teeth and say, I've got God's Spirit, I can now deal with that. Well, maybe you can't. But maybe it's something that's got a big enough hold on you. You need to get with another believer that you trust and pray with them. And when you do that, suddenly God, a lot of times, will empower you to break that sin habit through His Spirit. I don't know exactly how that works. I just know there's power there when a couple of believers get together and pray over something like that. Some of you guys have experienced that. I've experienced that. Well, here's another one. Meeting your needs. Some of us got really good at manipulating other people to get our needs met. I'm not saying that applies to any of you guys, but it could. So if that is the case, you can start thinking about depending on God to meet your needs. I'm thinking of financial needs and things like that. But it's something a lot of us have done in the past and maybe still do. I'm just throwing it out. And here's a popular one right here. Forgiving other people. You can be a Christian and go to heaven and still not forgive people. And a lot of us have done that. A lot of us may be doing that. And if we don't forgive people, that turns into what we call bitterness. And bitterness will put a chain around your life. And you will not grow spiritually very far if you will not forgive other people. And a lot of us have been hurt by people. A lot of us have good reason to be angry at people. But God's cure for that, and he's only got one cure, is forgiveness. Okay? In that same book of Ephesians, it says, this is in chapter 4, last verse. He says to believers, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has, past tense, forgiven you. It's pretty doggone hard to be holding a grudge against somebody else when you stop and think about all the stuff that God's forgiven you for, or forgiven me for, and continues to forgive you and me for. It's pretty hard to be angry with other people and just hang on to it. So, that's something else to think about. Some of us, I know one guy, he's a very popular guy right now, big time Christian and all that. He gets a lot of work done for the Lord. He was a liar. Okay, he liked to lie to people. He gave him a sense of power. And maybe some of you guys know what I'm talking about. But that was one of the things that God convicted him of early on. Confessing to his dad that he'd been lying to him. Things like that. We can do some pretty crappy stuff. I can tell you that. But anyhow, maybe that applies to somebody here. Here's the last one I think I'm going to mention, which I think has to apply to everybody here. Turning away from materialistic greed, okay, and turning on to generosity. You may think, I'm not greedy materially. Well, stop and think about it. Maybe you're not, but a lot of us are, because a lot of us have been sold on the so-called American dream that we've got to have just everything we want in order to be happy. And we don't. Matter of fact, research has proved that a lot of people that have everything you could think of materially are some of the most unhappy people in the world. And you don't have to be rich to be one of these people that is into materialistic greed. You can be very poor and be into materialistic greed. But turning from that to generosity, looking to God to meet your needs, counting on Him to guide your steps, this sort of thing is what He calls on a lot of us to do. I could go on. I've got 25 more, but I don't think we want to hear them. I know I don't want to hear them. I'll tell you what I would like to hear. I think I'm pretty much done for now. Is I know some of you guys have to have had some pretty wild experiences after the Holy Spirit came into your life. And that's one of the things Paul was telling these Galatians, reminding them of. He was saying, remember, don't you remember when that happened, you foolish Galatians? And one of the things the Bible says to all of us believers in more than one place is remember where you came from. Remember what it was like when God's Spirit came into your life. Remember what it was like before that. And all that sort of thing. Anyhow, I'm done, and we're going to take questions and comments, but if you guys, any of you guys have experiences you want to relate, share them with us. You can't talk for 20 minutes or anything like that, but we would like to hear them. It's uplifting for us. Now, somebody's going to be coming around with a bag. If you're just a visitor here, that bag's for people to put the gifts in, spiritual gifts, money to help this place run. If you're a guest here, we don't want your money. Just pass that thing on by. Also, if you're a guest here, we've got a book for you in the back, outside there, one or two books, Christianity, the Faith That Makes Sense, or How Good Is Good Enough. They're both good books. If you're new here, pick a book up. You got a card there in your update. If you want to give us some feedback, we'd welcome it. We need it. We read everything. Tell us how we can improve this meeting. I know softer seats would help. Parents, you got almost a half an hour. The kids are still going to be in Oasis if you want to hang out and talk and whatever. So, hold up your hand and somebody will bring you a mic if you got a question or a comment or an experience you want to relate to somebody. Relate to us. Right back there.
Hey, Kendall, how you doing?
Good.
Your teaching really brings back when I first came to Christ, and I'm going to try to be really quick about this.
It's okay.
I spent about 40 years as a non-believer, as an atheist, really. My wife at the time had asked me for a divorce near the end of around Christmas one year. And I had a buddy of mine, my best friend, who I talked to all the time. I'd called him up, and he had been talking to me about God for close to 10 years. And I always, loved the guy, but I thought he just had a wonderful fantasy life. You know, it's like I still am a Trekkie. And I thought him believing in God, believing in Christ, was kind of like me being a Trekkie. You know, he had his little fantasy world. But I had called him up, and he said, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to talk to God. For once in your life, just talk to God. Be very specific. Be very honest and very open. And I said, sure. I hung up the phone from him. He was heading out to Paris, and I got up the next day, and I was just really upset. She had asked me for a divorce. I went for a drive. I was living in Virginia Beach at the time, and I'm going down the beach and couldn't really see where I was going. I was crying, worried about my wife, my kids, what's going to happen with my life, where am I going to go? And I noticed off to the left there was this crucifix about 15 feet tall. And I decided to pull in and get out of the car and remembered his words, just talk to God. And I went over this crucifix and spent 2 hours there just trying to talk to God, talking about my life, what's going to happen with me, what's going to happen with my wife, are you real, what's going to happen with my kids. And I had people walking past me at this church going in for the first service, just walking around me. People coming out, walking around me. I'm right on the sidewalk, and they're actually stepping off the sidewalk to walk around me, and I'm kneeling, and I'm standing, and I'm kneeling, and I'm talking, and people coming in for the second service, walking around me like I'm just some kind of bum, and I really didn't know what to do. And I remember just kind of giving up and saying, thinking to myself, I feel really stupid. You know, I fell for this crap that my buddy gave me about talking to God. Nothing was happening. So I decided to just take a walk and ended up at the base of this church, the steps of this church. Walked up inside the church, had nothing to do, no place to go, and thought I would just see what was going on inside. And I went in and stood in the back of this church, and they had it was a Catholic church. They had a guest speaker that came out. They introduced a guy from Lansing, Michigan. And he came out, and he started talking. And I stood at that cross for 2 hours asking about my life, talking about my life, what kind of person I am, what kind of person I want to be, what I want, where am I going to go, where's my wife and kids going to go. This guy came out and started talking about my life. He started talking about my wife, my kids, me. Not directly, not mentioning the name Matt, but talking about what I had asked him about. And I really didn't know what was going on until this guy was done talking. And I realized then that something in my life had changed. Something big time had changed. I didn't know exactly what happened. I didn't know about receiving Christ. But I knew that God was real. At that point there, I knew God was real. A couple days later, I gave my buddy a call, gave Jeff a call, and said, hey, I left a message on his voicemail when he got off the plane. He had called me up right away, and he said, do you realize what just happened to you? And I said, no. And he said, you've received Christ. You know, it had changed my entire life, Kendall. You know, all those things that you said would change in our lives, you know, a lot of emotions came back, a lot of that I didn't have, a lot of feelings I didn't have. I was able to feel peace in my life and know there was something better for me. So thank you for the teaching.
What's that?
Thank you for your teaching.
Oh, thank you for sharing that. It's pretty dramatic. Next.
You had that that list of things that the Spirit does in your life when He enters your life, and you know I'd been a Christian since I was a kid, and I kind of ignored God though. It was more of like He's the insurance policy. That's kind of how I understood it. You know, all right, I'm safe now. I can live my life, and I don't have to worry where I'm going afterwards. It wasn't until a lot of years later that I started really understanding what I needed to do for God, what God, you know, wanted me to do, not because He wanted me to do things so He could accept me, but He wanted me to do things because He wanted better for me. He wanted me to have a better life and so forth. And I started cooperating with God and listening to Him and getting involved in studies like this and home churches and people's lives. And that's when it really started. God really started to work in my life and wake me up to the great things that He had planned for me. You know, way better than the things that I had planned for myself. And, you know, it's that cooperation. We got to cooperate with God. Otherwise, you know, He's going to let us have what we want and instead of what He wants, which is way better.
Thanks. That's good. That's good. Anybody else? Up front.
Okay, this is a story told out of obedience to God, because when you started talking about supernatural things, I thought, oh, I have a supernatural story that I don't like telling, because those supernatural stories sometimes make people look kind of stupid, kind of flaky, so, which I'm probably at risk for anyway. But I told God, okay, God, tell Kendall to mention specifically, share your amazing experiences at the end of teaching, and I'll share mine. So here it goes. I was living in out west, a population of people where there's a high population of Mormons. So I was had a lot of Mormon friends, debated a lot about what the Bible meant, and it was really kind of a spiritual. I don't know, it was a spiritual hotbed there, because there was so much going on. And you could kind of sense it in the air a lot. My boss happened to be a Mormon woman. And, you know, I had shared with her a little about the free gift and the gospel. And she was like, oh, yeah, yeah, whatever. Yeah, I know that. And I knew she didn't. And one night I was out with some Mormon friends, came home, went downstairs to go to bed, and I heard in my head this woman crying. And I didn't know what to think of it. And I think I said a prayer for her and just thought, that was weird. And so I got up the next morning. I said, hey, Dad, I'm going to tell you this so that I have some backup, that I'm not crazy. I said, I heard my boss crying last night. And I said, I'm going to ask her today, were you crying last night? Sobbing. And he said, okay. And so I went to work, and I said, well, Pat, this is going to sound really weird, but were you crying last night? Were you sobbing? And she just looked at me and was, you know, she said, you're scaring me. You're scaring me. Wow. And I said, okay, well, I heard you, and I just wanted you to know. And you know, I don't even know why God wants me to share that today. I feel really stupid sharing it, but you know, I guess my thought is that, you know, God is a supernatural God, and he does amazing things. In fact, I was just reading in 1 Kings this morning, and he does things that are so out of the ordinary, and I don't know, just to prove who he is, and I think to show other people. So I don't know whatever happened to this woman who I heard crying. I have no idea if she ever turned to Christ or not, but that's the story.
I'll tell you one thing. I'll bet she didn't forget it. And I'll bet God used that some way. I don't know. That's wild. Well, I know there's a lot more, but we can only endure so much on these seats, I understand. So, is there anybody else who wants to share anything? All right, why don't we just pray? Whoever wants to pray, hold your hand up. Somebody will bring you a mic, and I'll close this up. Lord, I'll just say thank you for this day. Thank you, God, for your word again. And I do pray, Lord, that when we walk out of here, we can walk out of here remembering something that you personally communicated to us. Thank you, God, for the gift of your Son. And thanks for being so generous to us. Amen.